One of the things that impacted me during the feast, and I'm not really sure why this was, but just during the feast, the messages were all so good, and it was just a joy to be there and to receive all of that teaching of God's Word. And for some reason in my mind, I just said, you know, I need to learn more about the 12 tribes of Israel. And so many scriptures would come up that would be pertaining to them. I thought, wow, this is probably a good way to kind of organize my understanding, my biblical understanding. And so after the feast, I embarked on a study on the 12 tribes of Israel. And I've been working on it ever since, and I'm still working on it. So today I'm going to bring you a message concerning the 12 tribes, and I'm going to give you two practical reasons for studying the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. So to get started, I'm going to give you a little quiz. See, I can't resist to give quizzes. I'm a teacher. So I'm going to give you a quiz. It's going to be 7 questions, and then we're going to go through the answers at the end of the message today. So you ready for the quiz? You have to answer these on your notes. That way you can make reference back to them later. This is a true-false quiz. So these are good quizzes. You have a 50% chance of getting the right answer. So number one, the 12 tribes of Israel are not important in modern Christianity. True or false? I'll read it one more time. The 12 tribes of Israel are not important to modern Christianity. Number two, I am in no way connected to the tribes of Israel. Number three, it is easy to use history and archaeology to trace the descendants of modern peoples back to a specific tribe of Israel. I'll read that one more time. It is easy to use history and archaeology to trace the descendants of modern peoples back to a specific tribe of Israel. Number four, the tribes of Israel are only important in Genesis and Exodus. Number five, all Israelites are Jews. All Israelites are Jews. Number six is the converse of that. All Jews are Israelites. So number six is all Jews are Israelites. Number seven, God was faithful in fulfilling his promises to the tribes of Israel. Number seven, God was faithful in fulfilling his promises to the tribes of Israel. So again, we'll come back to those questions after the end of this message, and you can grade your responses. So when you embark on the study of the 12 tribes of Israel, we have to go all the way back to when God chose and tested Abraham. Let's take a look at that in Scripture. Let's start in Genesis 22. Turn to Genesis 22. We're going to read verses 15 through 18. Now, this is not the first time that God gave messages to Abraham like this, but this is one of the most, the most historically famous situation. This is after God tested Abraham, and God knew Abraham's heart because Abraham was willing to give the son of promise, Isaac, as a sacrifice to God the Father. So let's read in verse 15. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time." You know, this is after he said, "Stop." "And said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because of you have obeyed my voice.'" Now this is a very important scripture to us in God's church. This is the beginning of the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. This is also the beginning of the promises that God made to spiritual Israel today. So one of the practical lessons that we can get from studying the tribes of Israel is this. Studying the tribes of Israel teaches us that God is working with humankind progressively through time and fulfilling a purpose. I'm going to read that one more time. Studying the 12 tribes of Israel teaches us that God is working with humankind progressively through time and fulfilling a purpose. God didn't create this world and the people on it and just to walk away from it and just kind of see what happens. This earth and the people on it are not God's experiment. Instead, there's great purpose in the creation and the people that live on it. You know, God has a wonderful purpose. God is teaching humankind to develop righteous character and to become holy like he is holy. And we can read about this in Leviticus, and this is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We are to be holy like he is holy. God wants us to choose to obey him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to learn the way of living that promotes peace and wellness. And again, he wants us to be holy like he is holy. So God is using the people of old. He's using the people of Israel to teach us important lessons about life and how to be obedient to him. He's also teaching us that he is faithful in fulfilling his promises. And the nation of Israel is definitely a good example for us to study in the Bible. If you think about it, how many books of the Bible talk about the nation of Israel or the 12 tribes? I think it would be challenging to find any book in the Bible that didn't mention it at least once. So let's take a look in Exodus. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 7. This scripture is about what God would do with a nation that's obedient to him. The scripture is telling us essentially what God's purpose is with people on this planet. So this is after the people of Israel were delivered from the slavery in Egypt. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So this is the message that God was passing to Moses and then needed to be passed to the people of Israel. Now notice what it says. Kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is God's purpose with the people of Israel, to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Israel is to be an example to the rest of the world. Israel is to be an example for us today. We could read about Israel being an example in Deuteronomy 4:6. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and read verse 6. And again, this is Moses. It says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all of these statutes and say, 'Surely this is a great nation,' or 'This great nation is wise and an understanding people.'" So God is trying to make the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and he wants them to be a wise and understanding people. This is God's purpose with the nation of Israel. So as we study the events recorded in the Bible about the 12 tribes and what eventually became the nation of Israel, we see that God is working with humankind progressively through time with great purpose. He wants the people that he's working with to become a wise and understanding people. He wants us to be holy like he is holy. So if you study the history of the 12 tribes and the nation of Israel, we find out God is faithful to his promises to the tribes and to the nation of Israel. God was faithful in fulfilling his promises to the tribes. I want to examine some of the promises that God was faithful to. I want to briefly look at some of the events in history concerning the 12 tribes. One of the key events is the history of Israel being rescued from their slavery in the nation of Egypt. And you might ask the question, well, how did Israel end up in Egypt to begin with? Well, if you read back about Joseph, you know, one of the sons of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, Joseph was sold into slavery and he was taken to Egypt. And through God's guidance, through God's blessing, Joseph essentially became second in command in the nation of Egypt. And eventually, his family, his brothers that sold him into slavery, were sent by Jacob to get food from Israel. You know, Joseph was blessed with interpreting Pharaoh's dream, and so he knew that famine was coming, and so the nation stocked up food for the rainy day that was coming. Or I should say maybe the lack of the rainy days. So there was food in Israel, and everywhere else there was famine. There was food in Egypt, and everywhere else there was famine. And so eventually, You know, Moses was reunited with his, Joseph was reunited with his brothers, and Jacob came to settle in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And that was pretty much the best land in Egypt. And there, the family of Jacob flourished, and they became a great number. And eventually, when the Pharaoh died that, you know, had favor with Joseph, or Joseph had favor with the Pharaoh, then he began to fear this great multitude of people. And so he enslaved them. So this is how Israel became enslaved in Egypt. So we can read about this in Deuteronomy. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 9. So you could ask a valid question about the tribes of Israel being enslaved in Egypt. How are they going to become a nation if they are slaves? How are they going to become a sovereign nation when they're under slavery? So in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9, it says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers." Now, that's the key part of the scripture. "Because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. So therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God and faithful. Faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations and with those who love him and keep his commandments." So when the people of Israel, the 12 of Israel, were rescued from slavery, this is a key event that leads to them becoming a nation. This is a part of God fulfilling his promise to the 12 tribes. Now, the deliverance from Israel is one of the key promises that we needed to have Israel become a great nation. And this promise comes from the fulfillment of Exodus 3. If you read Exodus 3, you can see that this is a connection made to Abraham and Jacob. This includes the promised land. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." There's a lot of sites there. The point is in order for the Israelites to inherit this land, they have to be freed from the bondage of slavery. In order for them to become a nation, they need a land to inhabit. Now, they did wander for 40 years, and they went through a lot of issues. You know, the Bible does say the people of Israel were a stiff-necked people, and it says that more than once. But eventually, under the leadership of Joshua, they did enter into the promised land. And this led to the great time of Israel. This is the golden age of Israel. This is when Israel was ruled by righteous kings, some righteous kings. Now, Israel, the people of Israel, wanted a king, and so God honored that request, and he gave them Saul. And Saul wasn't a good king. He was big, he was strong, he was good-looking, but he really wasn't a righteous man. But the second king of Israel was King David. And under King David's rule, the 12 tribes of Israel became a nation. They became united under his rulership. David made a covenant with the 12 tribes, and they did accept his kingship. So at this point, the descendants of Israel were a nation. And under David's rule, the nation thrived. I mean, there were problems. There always is with human government. But essentially speaking, the nation of Israel thrived under David's rulership and also under Solomon's rulership. You know, David conquered all the nations that gave Israel trouble. David prevailed over all the enemies of Israel. You can actually read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 5. What you'll see here in this scripture is David's success was God's doing. God gave David great power, gave the armies of Israel great power, and they defeated all their enemies. And in fact, the nations around them were in decline, or they became allies of Israel. So this was a blessed time. This was the golden age of Israel. Israel at this point was becoming a model nation. So God fulfilled a promise that he made to Abraham and Isaac. Israel became a nation, and they were blessed with kings, a righteous king, King David. And King David was very special in the sight of God. David was special because he humbled himself in the sight of God. And when David did something wrong or he sinned, he did everything he could do to restore his relationship with God. He was repentant. And this is probably one of the reasons why God called David a man after his own heart. You know, David was a good king. This is the king that Israel needed. And we know David was a good king because he's going to rule again. There's a prophetic message about King David. The tribes of Israel will be united together under the rulership of King David after the return of Jesus Christ. You can read about this in Ezekiel 37. There's also another great prophecy about David. The Savior of all humankind, Jesus Christ, would come from his descendants. All of these facts are and will be examples of God being faithful to his promises that were made to the tribe of Judah in this case. It was through the line of Judah that there would be kings, and through the line of Judah there would be born a Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Acts 13 and read about this. Acts chapter 13, verses 22 through 23. So it says, "And when he had removed him," meaning removed King Saul, "he raised up from them, or for them, David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ.'" Now, if we read some of the scriptures that pertain to the promise to Abraham and Jacob, we find out that it says, "Your descendants will be a blessing to all of the nations." This is, in part, a fulfillment of that. You know, how could the descendants of the 12 tribes become a blessing to the entire world? Well, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think it's fair to say that the golden age of Israel, under the rule of David and Solomon, is just a small taste of what is yet to come for the nation of Israel. We're going to see the nation of Israel again. After all, Israel is called God's people, God's nation. So in fact, the blessings that Israel received during the golden age, during the rulership of King David and Solomon, that's very much what we experience today, very much like what we experience today in our country. Our country, the fact that it exists, and we live under the government that we do. We don't live under despotic rulership, but we have certain freedoms. That fact is a promise, and it's started from an ancient promise. You know, our nation today is a direct result of the promises that God made Abraham and Jacob. The wealth that we experience, just the beauty of our land, and the fact that we can produce so much food in our country, and so many minerals and raw materials and just everything that we have from this land that God gave us, it is the fulfillment of an ancient promise. And you know, we just got through celebrating that during Thanksgiving. So we can read about this in Scripture. I think I'm just going to read part of this. This is in Genesis 35. This is a prophecy. So in Genesis chapter 35, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. It says, "Then God appeared to Jacob again." This is after Jacob wrestled with God. Does anybody want to wrestle with God? You know, when you read about that story, it's just amazing. And how Jacob persisted and didn't give in. I don't think I would have been able to do that. Okay, so then God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So God had a habit of changing the names of the patriarchs. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Now, the fact that King David and King Solomon came from the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that's a fulfilled promise right there. But the fact that we live in the nation that we do, that's a fulfilled promise. And we can see that this promise, this birthright blessing, was passed down to Joseph, and to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You can read about this in Genesis 48. I want to read from Genesis chapter 48. I think I'm going to skip some of the scripture here and just read verse 19. And we'll go down to verse 20. So Genesis 48, verses 19 through 20. Now there was, Jacob had some concerns about, Joseph had some concerns about how Jacob was blessing his sons. He thought that maybe Jacob was being confused about which son was the firstborn, but Jacob knew exactly what he was doing, probably through the guidance of God. But in verse 19 it says, but his father refused and said, I know my son, I know. He shall also become a people, referring to Manasseh. And he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, my God, make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So the secondborn received the greater of the two blessings as far as the birthright promise. So you can read more about the future, the end time description of Joseph's descendants in Genesis 49, verses 22 through 26. So the fact is the wealth and the blessings that we experience, the religious freedoms that we experience in this country, and the rulership that we experience, this is a blessing that came down from an ancient blessing. Came down from Abraham all the way to us, through Ephraim and Manasseh. So actually a detailed study, including scripture and history and archaeology, can be done to show that the United States is basically descended from Manasseh. You have to do a lot of work to accomplish this. It's definitely a lot of study and a lot of reading. It's a pretty big study. It's not easy. But the fact is if we look at the immigrants of the United States, the early immigrants and the settlers of our country, they could be traced back to Joseph. And so, in honor of Abraham Lincoln, one of our greatest presidents, I want to read what he said about our nation and where the blessings of our nation come from. This is from Abraham's speech about making Thanksgiving a national holiday. I'm just going to read part of it. So it says, no human counsel have devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. Great things meaning the great blessings of our country. These are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, have nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. This is a very good summary that the blessings, the wealth that we have in our country comes from God. It comes from a promise, an ancient promise that God fulfilled. God was faithful to that ancient promise. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving dinner on our deck. The sun was shining. It was warm. Had a beautiful view. I have a very nice view that I'm so thankful for up my backyard. And we just had an abundance of good food. We had family together. And this was made possible through the blessings of God. Those things were the fulfillment of a promise. And we were thankful for that. And the entire country should have been thinking about that, and I hope we were. So this brings me to my last point. This is another practical point for studying the tribes of Israel. When we study God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promise to the nation of Israel, first promise to Abraham, we can be confident that God will be faithful to the promises he makes to us today, or he makes to us individually. You know, today God is working with a spiritual nation, not so much a physical nation. He's working with a church and the individuals that make up that church. God is giving all people an opportunity to have a relationship with him. You know, we don't have to be descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's take a look at that. This is confirmed by Peter. God inspired this to be written in the book of Acts, chapter 10. So please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. We're going to read verses 34 through 35. So it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" So all people can have a relationship with God, assuming they fear God and they work righteousness in their life. You know, Paul gives us some more detail about this. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Read verses 28 through 29. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So when we repent and we are baptized, we are beginning a long-lasting relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We are part of a spiritual Israel. And we can have certain expectations from this. So what can we expect from God in our relationship with him? You know, God was faithful to his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the descendants from the 12 tribes. You know, what can we expect? Well, let's read about that in Acts again. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. So what about the promise that God makes to spiritual Israel? So Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" This is a promise. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we want to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we come to repentance, we can know that God will honor his promise and give us the Holy Spirit. This is a great blessing. You know, and just this scripture here in Acts is just Peter basically restating what Christ said in John 14. So the promise of the Holy Spirit, this is one of the greatest gifts that can come from God. When we are baptized, we know that God will give us his power. He will be faithful to his promise to give us his Holy Spirit. We know that God will allow the nature of Christ to grow in us over time. You know, sometimes we might have our doubts. We might think, you know what, I'm not doing so good. You know I messed up the other day. You know, I haven't prayed for a couple days. I know that's bad. How can I fix that? You know, when we seek out God, we can have expectations. When we follow and obey God, we can have expectations. God will fulfill his promises to us. You know, there's also a great promise connected to the Holy Spirit. You know, if you study the Holy Spirit and study Scripture, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit is a prerequisite to eternal life. Eternal life is another promise that comes from God the Father. Now, how great is that? Living eternally in a glorified body, you know, as a spirit being, as one of God's children. You know, the way I like to think of this sometimes is, you know how, you know, during the weekend you're like, I have this free time, I have the Sabbath, and then I have Sunday off, and I have this time to myself. Well, you know, we will be in the service of God in the future, but we can always know that there's today, and there's always tomorrow. There's always a next day. You know, as physical human beings, we know that our days are numbered. But as a spirit being, our days are not numbered. There's always going to be a tomorrow. There's always going to be another day. And we're going to be able to be a big part of God making his family. And when Christ returns, and the dead in Christ are raised, and those that have a relationship with God and have the Holy Spirit will be resurrected or changed in the blink of an eye, and that is a great moment. That is a promise from God the Father that he will fulfill. And because God was faithful to all the promises to the patriarchs, to the 12 tribes, we can know that he will be faithful to those promises. Now, these are very simple facts that we study in Scripture, but they are so meaningful. And these are things to think about before we embark on a study of the 12 tribes. So this is a very fascinating topic to me, the 12 tribes of Israel. And I look forward to bringing you more messages concerning it. There's just a lot more to know, a lot more to learn. But we do have some practical reasons to study the 12 tribes. You know, God is working with humankind progressively through time. We can learn that when we study the ancients, when we study ancient Israel. And God is faithful to his promises that he made Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So therefore, we can rejoice knowing that God will be faithful to the promises that he makes us today, individually. All right, so let's go ahead and go over the questions that were on the quiz earlier. I'll give you the answers this time. So question number one, this was true or false. The 12 tribes of Israel are not important to modern Christianity. So that is false. And hopefully I gave you enough reason to be inclined to answer that as false. You know, when we study the 12 tribes of Israel, we know that God is working through humankind. We know that God has a purpose. Number two, I am in no way connected to the tribes of Israel. Well, I can tell you this. I grew up in God's church, and I've been a part of the spiritual tribe of Israel all my life. And I was baptized, and I became truly a part of spiritual Israel. And I'm thankful for that. Number three, it is easy to use history and archaeology to trace the descendants of modern peoples back to a specific tribe of Israel. Generally speaking, that's false. It is very complicated. Some tribes are clear, like we know where Judah and Benjamin are in modern Israel. We believe that much of the United States immigrations were from the tribe Manasseh. We believe the Commonwealth of Britain is Ephraim. Other than that, everything else is very complicated, and much of it relies on speculation. Let's see where I leave off. Number five, all Israelites are Jews. This is false. The nation of Judah was made up of the tribes Judah, Benjamin, and parts of Levi, and some say even parts of Simeon. So what about the rest of the 12, or the rest of the 12 tribes? Essentially 10 tribes. If we count the sons of Joseph as two tribes, you're looking at Ephraim and Manasseh. So we get 10 and 3. Number six, all Jews are Israelites. That's true. The nation of Judah is a part of the 12 tribes. Number seven, God was faithful in fulfilling his promises to the tribes of Israel.